How and why is it acceptable for some people to be wealthy, to possess material things like expensive houses and cars, while others struggle? Should we use our money to help others instead, or can we enjoy what we have? This question touches on a tension that runs deep within conservative Christian circles, the notion that poverty is somehow virtuous in itself. We see this reflected in how some churches compensate their ministers, keeping them on modest salaries even when resources are available, as though financial struggle were essential to spiritual humility. But this perspective misunderstands what Scripture actually teaches about wealth. This week, Tommy and Anton discuss wealth, generosity, and contentment through a Christian lens. Here is episode 73 of Imprint Out Loud.
Imprint Out Loud is the audio podcast of Imprint, which exists to leave a healthy mark on the church in Africa through trustworthy biblical resources and training of local church leaders.
Hi everyone, welcome to Imprint Out Loud. We've got a guest in the, I don't know what to call it, a studio in the office, and I'm not sure whether you're a guest anymore. Anton, welcome.
Yeah, nice to be back again.
Anton, we had a listener send in a question, a really good question, I think. Just a wrestling listeners asking, how and why is it okay for some people to be really wealthy and keep a lot of their money and have material things like expensive houses, cars, etc., etc.? And what can we do to help fellow struggling people? So, should we use that money to help other people instead, or can we enjoy our money?
Absolutely, it's not okay. No, there is a, and I think it hits conservative Baptist circles perhaps in a way that not every denomination struggles with, is just this idea that somehow poverty is in itself virtuous. You know, we see it in how we pay ministers a lot of the time. Some churches have the money to pay their pastors what they need, but they sort of feel this obligation to keep them poor, keep them humble. But then we also have this idea that money in and of itself is wrong. Money is the root of all evil.
There we go.
Yeah. Scripture says.
Yeah, so it's not the possessions or what you do with your money that's necessarily wrong. I think there needs to be an explanation there as well. But it is the love of money.
Yeah.
Recently, I preached through the qualifications of an elder, 1 Timothy 3, on the he shouldn't be a lover of money.
Mm.
And we applied it to the church there. And it was basically the boiled down to loving money. So I want more and more. I never have enough. Not necessarily, hey, I can afford a nice car, so I'm going to buy a nice car. And even if you already faithful, giving to the church sacrificially, and there's left over, I don't think there's anything wrong with it.
Yeah, I mean, there's plenty of examples in Scripture of wealthy people. You think of Lydia, who was a seller of purple goods, which is generally was something which was more expensive.
Mm.
There was Joseph of Arimathea, who gave the tomb.
Yeah,
he did give the tomb.
Yeah, he gave the tomb. Yeah. For Jesus to be buried.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there are a number of wealthy people in Scripture, and even in the New Testament. Obviously, we have the Old Testament examples of Solomon and David and Abraham, who were all very, very wealthy individuals. But I think, you know, we see in Acts that the church had all things in common, and they were selling their goods and giving to any as had need. And so we see that, and it's very easy to just absolutize that, to kind of say, well, that's what they were doing at that stage, and now we're going to make that a top-down thing. Meanwhile, that was actually, it was in a particular context. The church was was very much in the minority at that stage. Mm. Many people were losing jobs and livelihood as a result of converting. And then also, it was voluntary. And you see with Ananias and Sapphira, when they sell their field and they then lie, they're condemned for their lying. Peter says very clearly, you know, was it not your field to do with as you pleased? And even once you sold it, it was still within your control. Mm. Why then did you lie?
Mm.
And that was the issue there. So people were doing this voluntarily.
Yeah.
They saw the need and they were moved in their hearts to give to that need.
Yeah.
It wasn't a case of saying all material goods are evil and we need to all, you know, just give away everything that we have.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm just thinking of even the Philippian jailer talking about Lydia. I mean, his whole household got saved, which includes servants. The church gathered there, which means he had a big house.
Yeah.
I think back in those days, they had means to go around. Which I think we forget because we think of Acts, oh, they had everything in common, which means everybody earned the same amount of money.
Yeah.
Or the rich just gave everything away so that they can have the same amount of money than everybody else.
And a lot of these things, I think, they stem from a godly desire. They stem from a godly desire to be generous, to meet needs, to alleviate suffering, to be an agent of God's mercy, which is, they're all good things, but we should never forget that Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Okay, and he did say, yes, that you'll be able to do good to them whenever you wish. But it's not as if Christians all just live in the right way, that all of a sudden we will solve the problem of poverty.
Mm.
We won't. That's a problem that arises as a result of living in a fallen world.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes we inadvertently think that we are wiser than God and we can actually take care of these things.
Yeah.
And we land up thinking in a very one-dimensional way. I think that the emphasis in Scripture is on generosity. The emphasis is on gratitude and living in a way that is motivated by God's good gift to us in the gospel. And there are many ways of that being done. So one of them is through giving money. But there are many other resources which are very useful in the work of the Great Commission. I mean, as you mentioned, people meeting in houses.
Mm.
So in the end of Romans 16, Paul asks them to greet Prisca and Aquila and the church in their house.
Mm.
Now, if someone doesn't have a house that's big enough, where do we meet?
Mm.
In our modern context, we have a church building, but where would we gather for Grace Group?
Mm.
If we don't have enough money to be able to provide a meal for others, you know, how do we then show generosity in that sense?
Mm.
If we don't have some who have vehicles, how do we then transport people to and from various ministry opportunities? Paul, even again, at the end of Romans, he speaks about, he's recommending Phoebe to them. And he says she's been a patron of many and of myself as well, which was something which was used of God for the spread of the gospel to enable Paul to do what he did. So Paul necessarily, he forsook many worldly goods in order to be more effective as a missionary.
Mm. Mm.
But he wouldn't have been able to do that without people like Phoebe, who had the means to be able to support. So I think the focus needs to be on generosity and having a kingdom mindset. How do we use what God has blessed us with?
Mm.
And it is a blessing. It's not something we need to be ashamed of.
Yeah.
Something we're grateful for. How do we use these things for the good of the
kingdom? Yeah, yeah. That's really helpful. A couple of things that pops into mind just on the flip side. So I appreciate you focusing on generosity, having much and give much. I think a lot of people in our church are very generous.
Yeah. Very generous people.
Thinking of a couple that sponsored the shade netting during COVID because we were sitting in the sun just out of their own.
Yeah.
Boom. buying a projector. I mean, none of that would have happened if it wasn't for the generosity of rich people.
Yeah, buying the vehicle for the church many years ago.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah. But then the flip side is true as well, and I just want to zone in on this, because I think that's the crux of the matter here, that generosity flows from a heart.
Yeah.
The love of money to hoard flows from the heart.
Yeah.
And I think of the rich young ruler in Mark, where Jesus says, go sell your stuff and follow me. And he was like, no, I don't think so.
Yeah.
Which means he sold his eternal life, basically, for worldly possessions. Again, it's a hard attitude. I'm pursuing this. What you're asking of me is too much.
Yeah.
And then you think of the sower as well in Mark 4, where it says the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires as a process of choking the life out of the gospel in someone's life, basically. So it's not the money. It's that desire that you want more that chokes the life out of it.
Yeah, I mean, you think of the Pharisees and their worry about, you know, what they ate and eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus says, it's not the things that go into a person that defile him, it's what comes out because you've got this rotten heart.
Yeah.
So you can take a vow of poverty and your heart will still find ways to idolize things.
Yeah.
In John 1 John 2:15. He instructs the church, do not love the world or the things in the world.
Mm.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Mm.
And of course, the world he's speaking of there is the world and its system, the world and that which seeks to usurp God's place.
Mm.
But I just notice in my own life that there's certain things that I can land up doing where I can see, no, this... Anton, there's a motivation of love of the world here. And it's not always as easy as saying more equals love of the world or less equals more righteousness. This is a problem that all have to be careful of. And one of the things that highlights this is when you read of those passages in Scripture which speak to the rich, who are the rich in your mind? For 90% of people out there, the rich is someone else. The rich is someone more wealthy than them. But for so many people in our country, at least, or at least in our continent, the people listening to this podcast are the rich in the minds of someone else.
Yeah.
And of course, the way Scripture defines riches, we're rich.
Yeah.
If you're listening to this on a phone, you're rich. And so we have to be careful of not making things relative, where the rich are out there and they're the evil, but I'm fine. Meanwhile, you've got the same temptations. And then again, the whole contentment thing is, if you're not content with where God's put you now, you're still not going to be content with an extra million in your pocket.
Yeah. Yeah, I made the comment in my sermon that even poor people can have the love of money. Because it's that whole thing of, I want more, I'm not content, right? I mean, I drive a Toyota Hilux. Some people will feel sorry for me because it's a hijacked vehicle. And it's an average good car. Right? It's not a Land Cruiser. It's not a high-end whatever it is. But in certain society environments, that's a super rich man's car.
Yeah.
If I go visit rural Africa with that car, I mean, I'm loaded.
Oh, yeah.
But if I drive around in Sandton, it's kind of like, oof. Just your point, it's like, what standard do you measure rich, like, what's the stand?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I like what you said, the contentment. Just thinking of 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes in and he says, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And I think Paul purposefully made that bar so low. That's like, where are you happy with food and clothing?
Yeah.
Or just, food, clothing. It doesn't even talk about a house. That's how low he says. So he says, If you have food and clothing, you're rich.
Yeah.
Be content.
And you think of, I think it's in Philippians, he speaks about how he has learned in every situation to be content. He's learned the secret of facing plenty, which is that's, you know, sometimes I think we can think that all we need to do is get rid of certain things in our lives and all of a sudden we'll stop struggling with sin. When in fact, that's sometimes the simplest approach.
Yeah.
But actually maturity comes from is, can you deal with wealth?
Yeah.
Can you deal with poverty? In all this, where is your contentment? And this might be a whole nother conversation. But then there is also the aspect of God has given us many blessings to richly enjoy.
Mm.
And so I don't think that Christians need to be living ascetic lives, ascetic. I'm not sure of the pronunciation there. But basically where we try to make our lives as uncomfortable as possible. There's certain sects of the Roman Catholic Church which have kind of sought to afflict themselves as if the material world is somehow evil and something to be avoided. But no, that's not what God says. Yeah. God has given us blessings, which, as I said earlier, that's not something that we need to be ashamed of.
Mm.
It's something that we enjoy, but we enjoy it in its place.
Yeah.
We look to God as the giver of all good gifts, and we enjoy it in reference to Him.
And I know many people that enjoy their God good gifts, like you said, good God-given gifts, with other people that can't afford it.
Exactly.
So, hey, I've got
a holiday home.
A holiday home. Why don't you come on holiday with us?
Yes.
I've got a boat. Come and ski with us.
Yeah.
You want to go there on holiday. Why don't you come with us on holiday? And then you can give that holiday to someone that does not have a holiday at all.
Yeah.
And we've been blessed by that. And it just shows you that it's that heart issue. I'm just quoting myself here, but it says, Paul's point in 1 Timothy 6 says, be rich in God, which means handling money in such a way that we show God, not money, to be our greatest value.
Yeah.
We can clearly see that the love of money comes from a lack of faith in God's provision. So I don't know, I feel safe in my investments. I feel safe in my secure home. Or that's, again, that heart attitude that we're talking about. Not this pure contentment. Whether I have much or little, God gave it to me and I can enjoy it.
Yeah.
Just on that, I'm just thinking as well that the whole, so that's contentment, but maybe as we close, just a control issue. I'm thinking of dangers of, I give money to someone and I expect it back. That's not really giving.
Yeah.
Or I tithe to the church, but I want to hold on to it and control whatever we give to these people because you have a lot. So there's an aspect of control as well when God says, if you give, you give.
Yeah.
You don't expect it back.
And we have to acknowledge that Scripture does say it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And I think it's related to these sort of things, is that in our world, money is power. And so we mustn't be naive about it.
Mm.
But we also must make sure that we put the blame where the problem is. The problem is not money. Money is a tool, and we need to see it as such.
Yeah.
But we need to recognize that in our own hearts, we're idolatrous, we're prideful, and we're going to make use of whatever means possible to serve those sinful ends unless God gives us the grace to avoid that.
Yeah.
So I do think that we need to be aware of that, is that in your giving, do you see yourself as a steward of God's resources, which you would be happy to give up if He calls you to do so, which you're using for the good of His people, or are you seeking to, in a sense, build your kingdom and your influence through the power that these things provide?
Yeah. Maybe just as a closing comment, you can fill in if you want to, just to answer your last question, listener. What can we do to help fellow struggling church members? First of all, I appreciate what she says, struggling church members, fellowship struggling church members. You need to be part of a church. to have the benefits of the church,
yeah,
which is great. And the church is called to look after one another. So if you do have plenty, wealth, as the question was asked, I think enjoy it, but enjoy it within the church as well. I think it's a great tool of accountability not to fall in the trap of the love of money and serve yourself, but actually look after the people in the church.
Yeah.
That's a good thing to do.
Yeah, just thinking of the fact that we're supposed to prioritize the family of God. Mm. Do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. So our giving and helping of people ought to start at church.
And I think part of that, and I've seen that tons of times, but just Thessalonians, where it says, if you don't work, you can't eat. And it's so easy to rely on the goodness of wealthy people in the church who say, well, they'll look after me. And it's like, but you don't work, so you can't eat.
Yeah.
So we need to, a long topic.
Yeah, that's definitely a problem, I think, in Africa in general, is becoming reliant. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Anton. Appreciate your thoughts and wisdom. Thank you, listeners. Keep those questions coming. Until next time.
Help further the work of Imprint by sharing this podcast with someone who might benefit from it, or by rating and reviewing it in your favorite podcast catcher. Visit imprinton.org for more resources and information about the ministry.